Hello, friends. Greg Kokel here, and welcome to our show. Today is September 28th, 2021, a date for, in a certain sense, reflective celebration, because today is my birthday. I'm 48 years old. Can you believe that? Well, I am 48 years old today in the Lord Jesus, because 48 years ago today, September 28th, 1973, is the day that I, in a sense, crossed the line. Although that's kind of when I confessed Christ. I guess there's a chance that I was actually born again before that by the grace of God. And but in any event, this is the day when I kind of made it official, if you will. It seemed that I prayed my prayer and began my active walk with Christ. Now, I realize some of you don't remember when that was for you. Maybe you were raised a Christian and you have no conscious awareness of a day when things changed, when you made a choice, when you received Christ. You don't have a spiritual birthday. Melinda Penner was like that. She was raised in a Christian family, has no recollection of any time in her life when she wasn't a Christian. And for some reason, some people have thought of this as a liability. Well, if you don't remember when you became a Christian, how do you know you are a Christian, is the mentality. John Noyes on our speaking team, he doesn't remember becoming a Christian. He never prayed a prayer. He never had that kind of event in his life. And I'll tell you one thing, though. He's a Christian. It doesn't matter if you remember when. What matters is not what happened then, but what you are now, what your convictions are in the moment. That's what matters. And which underscores the idea, at least in John's case, of the I think the New Testament tendency for people to become Christians without making decisions for Christ. I mean, we see the pattern in the New Testament, people just believing, and sometimes they believe over time, there's a progress. Other times they are confronted and then they respond, but they're responding with belief. And not because they've been invited to believe. I mean, the invitation mentality, the idea of receiving Christ, of praying a prayer, going forward, altar calls, this is historically kind of new. Now, I'm not against it. I think sometimes there are liabilities in it, of it, but I'm not against it because, in my case, this is exactly what happened. I became a Christian 48 years ago today. And this was something, by the way, I brought up this last weekend with a group of parents and leaders during our lunchtime at Reality, which incidentally went absolutely fabulously. We had a sold-out crowd. We were restricted in numbers because of the state's restrictions, and that meant we can only have, all told, about 2,000 people there, which we sold out the week or so before. And even so, we had a fabulous time. It didn't feel like it was underattended, even though the main auditorium was supposed to have 999 people in it and holds 2,000. People were still aggregated kind of in the center, and there's a lot of intensity there. There's room around the edges, but it still felt full to me. And the people that I met, we were able to engage, that participated, were wonderful, and the event was wonderful too. So incidentally, in 3 weeks, from this week, from just this last weekend, is the Seattle Bellevue Reality, October 15th through 16th. And that is, well, last week it was almost sold out. I don't know what the numbers are now. The chances are there are a few seats left. We can only take 1,000 there with over, because of the size of the venue, with overflow of around 200. And a week ago, we were just like 15 shy of 1,000. So if you're thinking about Seattle and you haven't struck the iron yet, now's the time to do it. RealityApologetics.com. Anyway, what I said to the group, though, was that there's a unique relationship between that spiritual birthday, which was 2 days hence at the time I was sharing this, or 3 days, and Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, because 2 weeks from this date, that would be October 12th, 1973, my brother and I and some other friends drove down from the West End to Costa Mesa to attend a concert there in Costa Mesa, in the exact same building where we held Reality almost 48 years later. And that was the very first church whose threshold I crossed as a brand new Christian. And it was filled with young people that came to see a concert and be built up in Christ, and it was largely evangelistic, and there was an altar call after the sermon or the talk or whatever, and people came forward. But for me to reflect on that, sitting in that same auditorium, in that same church, almost half a century later, this time filled up with young people, again, who paid to be there, and not just for a Friday night entertainment concert, but for a Friday night, all-day Saturday, a training seminar, Reality Apologetics Conference, I got choked up. I just got choked up. Seeing what God had done over all these years and how he has worked through Stand to Reason, it was magnificent. I mean, who'd have thunk, right? As I walked into that place as a two-week-old Christian and was enjoying the concert and the preaching, whatever, obviously it didn't occur to me. It couldn't occur to me. How could I even possibly imagine? But that 48 years later, almost to the day, there'd be thousands of people in that same facility, or 2,000 people in that same facility. I guess that is thousands. As a result of Stand to Reason. It's just mind-blowing. And I hope that just modest reflection, oh my goodness kind of thing, who'd have thunk kind of thing, encourages you in your own efforts, because you have no idea what God has in store for you in terms of productivity and impact if you are faithful. If you, as I've often said, bloom where you're planted. But anyway, that's a little bit of a side story with regards to my spiritual birthday, because I want to tell you a little bit about how that all came down. You see, my brother Mark had become a Christian a couple of years prior. I think it was up in Minnesota, but it was in the Midwest during the Jesus Movement. And I was the only person to go to university in our five-kid family. A couple went to junior college for a couple of months kind of thing, but not much. Or maybe a semester or two, but I was the only one to go and then graduate eventually. And so at that time, I just thought I was too smart to be a Christian. And Mark, he'd become a Christian, but he was more the jock of the family, right? He was the accomplished athlete, undefeated wrestler, you know, and varsity football team captain, et cetera, and he just was. And I figured, okay, well, he needs this kind of thing. I'm too smart for this Christianity. And plus, I thought I had been raised in a version of Christianity, I guess you could say, and it had no salutary spiritual impact on my life that I could tell, at least at the time. I think long term it probably did, but in any event, I wasn't owning any of that. I had left that in the dust. And so when Mark began to talk to me in those occasions, I'd come back home from, say, Michigan State University, where I was at the time, to Chicago, and I'd see him and he'd share this with me, I basically was dismissive of it. Okay, fine, Mark, good for you. Not for me. All right. Now, it turned out we were both on the West Coast, though, in 1973, and through a strange set of circumstances in both of our cases. In his case, he was dodging the draft, and back when they had one of those things. And in my case, I was chasing a woman, my high school sweetheart, who, as it turned out, by the way, accompanied us on that event. I mean, I didn't get the girl, okay, but the Lord got me. But even so, we were in connection with each other. And I was, I hope springs eternal. I was still looking for this five-year high school sweetheart relationship to continue. And that wasn't the case, but there was a different dimension to the relationship after I became a Christian. And 2 weeks later, she came with us to the event at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and in the parking lot that night committed her life to Christ. And she is still walking with the Lord. She's an empty nester now, and her whole family are Christian, and it's just a wonderful story. But in any event, that's how I got to the West Coast, and Mark was there too. And so it gave us more occasion to get together. Now, I'm not going to give you the blow-by-blow, but I will say that I was characteristically resistant to the gospel, but Mark wore me down. He just kept talking about it. And he was so utterly convinced of the truth of Christianity. At one point, he said to me, "Greg, the things that I'm telling you are true. Sooner or later, you're going to find this out. I just hope that when you do, it's not too late." Well, it had an impression. It made an impression on me. It had an impact on me. I still remember those lines all these years later, and other things that he had said to me. And there are more details that I'm not going to get into and give you my full testimony. Not really time to here, but because I have some other points I want to make regarding my conversion. And the point is, though, that on that Friday night, September 28th, 1973, Mark had come up from Long Beach, and I lived in the West End in West L.A. in the Sawtelle District area, roughly. And he began harping on me again about Jesus. And all I can tell you, friends, is that at this point in my life, the Lord had brought me along to such a stage that I was ready to become a Christian. And I can't explain how that happened. There was a time during the summer where I actively opened myself to God, and I prayed one of those "God, if you're there" prayers. And lots of people have prayed that prayer. And I highly recommend it because God has responded to that. And there is a question of people raise whether God hears the prayers of unbelievers, and my answer is generally no, but sometimes yes. And when that unbeliever is praying a prayer in humility and in pursuit of the truth about God, those are prayers that he hears, all right? He's not going to listen to these like foxhole prayers when I'm in a trouble, when I'm in any old port in a storm. "Okay, God, if you're up there, get me out of this mess." No. In fact, I was just reading something in Psalms that makes this point very clear. He does not hear those prayers, all right, because those are prayed by people who have the wrong intention in going to God. Now, once they come to God, it's different. And we can say, like the shortest prayer in the Bible, "Lord, save me." That would be Peter when he was trying to walk on water and it got a little loose and he started sinking, all right? So that's a different situation. But in any event, I prayed a prayer like that, and then things began happening, and little by little I got worn down. And it wasn't Mark so much wearing me down, although he pestered me a lot with this stuff. It was the Holy Spirit. That's all I could say. And hopefully this gives confidence to some of you who have been praying for some who just seemed unreachable. I guarantee you that's the way I seemed my brother Mark. And that night, I just told him, "Mark, I've already decided I want to become a Christian." And it took me about 15 minutes to peel him off the ceiling. And then I said a prayer. And Mark told me recently something I didn't remember, but he says it happened. I said, "I want to become a Christian, but I'm not ready yet because I want to get my life together first." And then he explained that in how it works. Now, I don't remember that part. My sense was that I was just ready. Nevertheless, I did bow my head at the dining table, small apartment, two-bedroom apartment, little bitty kitchen in West L.A., and I prayed and did the best I knew how to ask Jesus in my life. I remember when I was done, I said, did I do it right? He said, yeah, that was great. He was really moved. And then things began to change very radically after that. And I, what I want, and I got involved fairly quickly in Christian fellowship. Within a few months, I had moved into a Christian community in West LA called the Jesus Christ Light and Powerhouse. Kind of odd name, but it was characteristic of the period, this Jesus movement stuff. And it was a fraternity house transformed into this Christian community that was a school. It had separate quarters for men and women. There were about 120 students there. Some lived off campus, and we came in the morning from like 9 to noon and had classes Monday through Friday. And then in the afternoons, the evenings, we did our thing, or we had a job or whatever, but that was where I got discipled. Many of you know, I mentioned Craig Englert. He was my discipler for 2.5 years actively while I lived there at the Light and Powerhouse. And then, of course, our friendship has remained strong these 48 years now. But that has made all the difference in my life, that kind of investment in my life. And the thing that, as I look back on my spiritual life, that stands out the most for me, that has to do with, I'm trying to think of the best way to put it, because you could say this was the most important thing for me as I was a developing Christian in a certain area. So I've often said, well, I tried to bloom where I was planted. That was material in making it possible for me to have an impact and then move ahead so I could have more impact. I've talked about that a lot. Bloom where you're planted. Take the opportunities that you have, whether even if they're really small, just be faithful in the small things. So there's an operating principle that was central. But there's a theological element, and I hesitate calling it a theological element because it did have such a personal impact on me, but this is really what it amounted to. You know, somebody asked me a couple of months ago at a summit conference in Indiana, they said, I've never had been asked this question before, but what is your favorite attribute of God? Well, it ain't justice, is what I said. And then as I reflected for a moment, the reason I don't think it's justice, that isn't the one that I like the most, because, of course, sinners are under the just condemnation of God until they experience God's mercy. And that, I said, is probably my favorite. And what this amounts to, the mercy of God, is just another way of expressing, talking about the mercy of God is another way of expressing the grace of God. And my religious upbringing was Roman Catholic. And in Roman Catholicism, grace is spoken of, but it is not substantive in the Christian walk. Now, there may be Roman Catholics listening who say, that's not true. Well, that may not be true for you, but it was true for me, and that's what I'm talking about. The Roman Catholicism that I experienced, in massive numbers of people who experience Roman Catholicism, experience a works-based salvation. And there is lots of judgment. There are lots of rules. And if you break these rules, you are ready to go to hell. You know, masturbation was one of those rules, by the way, which means this is really rough for any young man kind of experiencing his adulthood, his emerging adulthood. You know, if that's one of those sins, it's going to send you to hell. Well, so this is something that I had walked away from, all of that judgment. And then I realized that it wasn't any particular sin that was going to send you to hell. It was any sin at all. It was being a sinner, not particular sins, which is one of the reasons I don't focus on homosexuality in this regard with individual people. That's not relevant. It's being a sinner, no matter what the peculiar sins may be that you commit. That's what we need to be rescued from. And the release that comes from the guilt of sin and the consequence of sin when you put your confidence and trust in the rescuer. And this is what began to gel in me very early on, that I am saved by God's grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God's, that no one can boast. That's the very first verse I ever remember remembering, and I never memorized it, because the substance of it was so consequential in my life. It was so significant in my life. It stuck like glue. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God's. And I guess that understanding has been a foundation for my Christian life. And in my home growing up, there wasn't a lot of grace that was shown. It was a hard go in many ways. Now, there are a lot of good things there, too. So this wasn't just the religious background, though that contributed to it, because that also informed the dynamic, the moral dynamic of our household. But there were also, you know, my dad's personality and stuff. This wasn't exactly a grace environment. And so when I was presented with the grace of God and the notion of the grace of God, that this is not something I have to keep on trying to earn, this was transforming the more it sank in. And those first few years at the Light and Powerhouse were formative in that regard, because the emphasis on grace was so powerful, the doctrinal emphasis on the grace of God, and also with the example of grace through my discipler, Craig, and the kind of love and grace that he showed me on a consistent basis that I needed in my life as an example that had not been exemplified in my life growing up in that way. And so there was this teaching of the grace of God. There was this manifestation and modeling of the grace of God that began to form my foundation. And when I see people who have that have insecure Christian lives, I realize how valuable it's been for me to have that foundation, so that I do not worry about that. I have a very, very strong sense of the security of my salvation. And I would that everyone else have that as well. When I look at my own life in general, I honestly don't want people to mimic my life as a Christian across the board. I mean, I have as many struggles as anybody else, and I do not present myself as a paragon of spirituality in any sense. I have some gifts, and those are helpful to people, and that's great. I'm glad I try to be faithful to that, and if that encourages people, good. But I'm an ordinary guy. But the thing that I have clearly fixed in my mind is a deep sense of the grace of God. And I learned that early on. And there are certain passages that are burned into my mind as foundational in this regard. And I mentioned the one in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But there's also the Titus 3 passage. And Titus, I love the way Paul sums this all up, and he puts it all in perspective, because Titus is a book in which there's a lot of emphasis on practical godliness. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. So there you've got a passage that says grace and ungodliness go together. It's not the opposite. The grace of God means do whatever you want. No, it's teaching us to deny ungodliness. So there's a lot of practical godliness emphasis in Titus, but he puts it in the right perspective in chapter 3. Paul writes this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," watch this, "He saved us." Notice the order. The story of reality, the Christian worldview, is the only worldview in which man does not rescue himself. He can't. God must do that. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, Paul writes, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Paul says the same thing about three or four different ways there, so we don't miss it. It's that important. But he has one more thing to say, verse 8 of that chapter. This is a trustworthy statement, what he just said. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Oh, good, I'm going to. So that, what? What's the consequence? What follows from that? So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Notice the order. It isn't good deeds are profitable to make us right with God. Rather, it is God has made us right with him through Jesus as a gift of his grace, giving us eternal life through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, not by works done in righteousness. But once that's happened, that opens the door to all kinds of profitable behavior that is noble and good and virtuous. There's another passage in Hebrews that makes the same kind of claim about being foundational for me as the grace of God. And this is so dramatic that I have quoted this to myself at times of despair when I have faltered badly before the Lord. I go back to Hebrews 10, this section where the writer of Hebrews is describing the incredible thing that Jesus did for us, the once and for all sacrifice. Having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down. Verse 12 there. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I mean, this is powerful, especially coming from a background where I was getting this reminder of sins through confession at church and absolution that lasted for, you know, a few hours or maybe even a few minutes until I fell into sin again. This passage was telling me that's not the way it works. And then the conclusion of that section, last part, or starting in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, and this is the operative passage for me. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You know what the holy place is? That's the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go in there without the blood. That was with fear and trembling, you know. If you didn't do it right, you got killed. Bang, right there on the spot. But the writer of Hebrews is saying we can have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, so since two things, confidence, we have confidence, and we have a great high priest. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So when I think, oh man, you really messed up, you really bad, I could say, yep. And not be cavalier about it, be serious about it at the same time, knowing, regardless, this is the point of the rescue. And so therefore, I can go right into the Holy of Holies with confidence, drawing near with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith, because I have been cleansed. And this brings me kind of to the final verse, that a capstone of this little threesome trinity of passages. There's a whole bunch more that mean a lot to me, but for you, just to capitalize on this notion of security and safety for us in the grace of God, Romans 8:38 and 39. And this is, by the way, in the context of persevering in the midst of tribulation and distress and persecution. Verse 37 says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Really, how do we do that? Next verse, next two verses. For I am convinced that neither death, which was facing them, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are in Christ in virtue of being a Christian, putting your confidence in him, then there is nothing that is going to separate you from him, from the love of God, nothing. You are safe. And when things get rough, just like what Paul was describing there in Romans chapter 8, that's when we need that confidence that we live in the grace of God. We are secure in the grace of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing can change that. That gives us the freedom as sons then to grow, to be authentic before the Father, to do the best we can knowing that God's grace is covering for our inadequacies. And my efforts right now are frankly not to secure my salvation. I'm not earning that. My efforts are rather to make an investment where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves can break in and steal. That's where my hope is. And, you know, it's a herky-jerky effort from where I sit. I could do a lot better than what I do. But God knows. And our lives are never going to be perfect, never going to be the way we really want them to be. Doesn't mean we can't reach up, but we got to be careful we don't have an expectation that's unreasonable. As Francis Schaeffer has said, all utopian expectations turn out to be cruel in the end, because they can never be fulfilled. So now I just plod along day by day in the grace of God, seeking by that grace to make a difference and let God take care of the rest until one day I will move on when this momentary light affliction will ultimately produce the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That encourages me. I hope it encourages you too. Greg Kokel here with Stand to Reason. Friends, if you like this broadcast, I know you'll love hashtag STRAsk. It's our shorter 20-minute podcast where I am paired with the wonderful Amy Hall, and together we answer the questions you send us on Twitter. Hashtag STRAsk is released twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, and it's only about 20 minutes long, so it's perfect to listen to on your morning jog or while driving around running errands or cleaning your garage or just plain loafing at home. Amy and I tackle your questions on theology and ethics and culture and lots more, offering our insight on the questions you're asking or the challenges you face. You can listen on Apple Podcasts or wherever you download your own shows. Just remember, send us your questions on Twitter using the name of the podcast, hashtag STRAsk. That's hashtag STRAsk.
Have you seen our brand new website? Stop by str.org and enjoy a fresh, clean layout with all the same great content. The new Stand to Reason website was designed with you in mind. It has an easier-than-ever navigation and a crisp, simple layout so you can find all the sound analysis and careful commentary that you've come to expect from us. Browse new features that make finding your favorite resources easier than ever. As always, it's our goal to equip you, our fellow Christians, with the confidence, clear thinking, and courage you need for every encounter you have as a Christian ambassador. Our new website is just one way we're fulfilling that goal, allowing you to access the resources you need in a new and improved way. So visit str.org and keep coming back to discover new podcasts, articles, and videos each and every day.
right back at you here, Greg Kokol. My goal is to give you a piece of my mind on this show, and you can do the same with me, or ask a question or raise an issue. That's fine. Let's talk to Dan somewhere in the U.S. of A. Dan, welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you, sir. Appreciate taking my call.
Sure.
So I just want to be, I guess, fair up front. My name's not actually Dan, but just kind of due to the nature of my question, kind of want to keep my identity a little bit discreet here.
Okay.
So I guess my question up front is, so someone that's been a Christian my whole life and someone who's also a service member, my question is really, how much is, as Christians, how much should we care about the things of this world? Meaning, you look at the parable that Jesus says of the sower and the seed, where he says some of the seed, it grows, but then it gets choked out by thorns. And
right.
He says that, the cares of this world, those are the people that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So
yeah.
I hear that parable. I'm like, okay, I get what he's saying there. But when you look at, I've listened to your show a lot. When you look at what's happening with the soft totalitarianism that's kind of taking over, you look at the critical race theory that's kind of making its way into schools. You look at a lot of these kind of, abortion laws that are coming up. There's all sorts of issues. For me as a service member, I care a lot about this country and consider myself a patriot. And I look mm-hmm. at issues of, say, like national security along the border or voting integrity laws and things like that. And, as both a Christian and as a service member, I really kind of think of this as a double whammy for me, because these are issues that not only impact our ability to exercise our faith and be able to share the gospel, but, also as a service member that comes from a family that has a lot of military service,
mm-hmm.
I consider my service, I'm putting my life on the line and serving this country because I believe in the founding values of this country, the founding fathers, and the things that I see, freedom of speech and all those issues I talked about that seem to be eroding with the kind of the current culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so on the one hand, I'm like, okay, would you consider those the cares of this world, where it's like, man, I feel myself some days really frustrated that, like, why aren't Christians being more outspoken about some of these things? I know a lot of them are. On the other hand, are these issues and things that I guess you would consider the cares of this world? Because Jesus does kind of qualify that with deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things, enter and choke out the word. But so I'm sure there's a balance there, but I guess, as Christians, what would you consider the things of this world that we should be concerned and care about, but yet
right.
obviously, we don't want those things to choke out and take away our faith. But I just feel like there's all these issues that are going on now that, like, man, I wish Christians were more outspoken, that we mm-hmm. get more involved, maybe in politics, maybe in other issues, but we just seem to, I know the persecution of the church and the Christian is ultimately been, Jesus told us that and warned us of that, but I guess at the same time, I don't know if we should just sit back and be like, hey, I'm a citizen of heaven. My citizship is in heaven.
Right.
I'm my eternity is in Christ.
I get it.
So,
sure. Sure.
Yeah. So what? Yeah.
So, okay. So you got there's a whole melange of things that are going on there. And I think that in that parable, it was speaking to a particular kind of thing that I'll describe in a moment. But even
okay.
so, that doesn't mean these other concerns aren't a concern that we maybe have to choose how to navigate in them. All right. So let me tell you what I think is going on in that parable. Okay. It was interesting. I was getting some groceries the other day, and I was going through the grocery line. You know how they have these tabloid things there, of these movie stars and everything. And there was a picture of Denise Richards. And do you know who she is, the actress?
Oh, yes, sir. Yep.
Yeah. Okay. So there's a picture of her and how her, according to this thing, her life is coming apart, right? All right. Well, I used to know Denise. I knew when she first came to California and started getting involved in acting and her first movie and all this other stuff. But so she had a Christian kind of a testimony, but she ended up, in my view, embracing the whole Hollywood deal. Okay, and like a lot of people who do that, it turns out not to be so wonderful. She's had a very, very publicly rocky marriage, and now she's a single mom, and all kinds of other things. It's like she's pursuing the wrong thing in life. All right. And this was kind of part of my counselor many, many years ago. This is over 20 years ago. But I think I only bring her up not to disparage her. I think that she is an example of someone who had a kind of Christian testimony. But then what happened? A whole new set of distractions came into her life and deep sixed her. You know, I haven't had contact with her for years, but I would say it's safe to say that she's not a satisfied person, not a fulfilled or happy person. It doesn't seem that way from what I hear. So, but she's just a characteristic. I use that as an example, characteristic for a whole lot of these people who get all of this stuff, all of this acclaim, all of this money, and they're miserable. They die early deaths. Yeah. They take drug overdoses. I mean, you could just sit down and count the number of people that died tragically because of excesses, you know, usually drugs. And how many of these people, they're just gone now, you know, because of these crazy thing lifestyle. There you go. That's what I think Jesus is getting at. All of this, what John called the boastful pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. And I take that to mean, even though John doesn't give detail about what that means, I've thought about the concept a lot. And what occurs to me is I see people who are possessed of many wonderful things that are part of the general grace of God, you know, the grace of God over all people. They may have skills in singing or acting or performing or all these kind of things. But instead of seeing God as the source and giving God the glory and seeing it in that context, it's just their thing.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
And so maybe that isn't what John meant, but that's the best sense I can make of it, the boastful pride of life. And when those good things are experienced without the foundation of God, it's disaster. It's just disaster. People get to the top and they think, well, what good is this? By the way, at Reality this weekend, one of the speakers was Beckett. I'm looking for his name here. Beckett Cook. And Beckett Cook came out of a homosexual lifestyle in Hollywood. And when he was giving his talk, he was showing all these pictures. And oh my goodness, the interaction that he had with all of these stars was incredible, going to all the parties and all the Oscars and knowing all these people and all the stuff. And he's talking about it. And he got to a point where, even though he's radically successful in his field in design and knew all these people and was just partying hardy, he realized this was not it. And God, in a very dramatic way, pulled him out of that and pulled him into the body of Christ. A very dramatic testimony. But here's a person who's quite candid about it. You know, here I was at the top of the world by worldly standards, and I had nothing. You know, is that all there is the question he was asking, like that song of the 60s. And so, so I think that's what Jesus is talking about there. Okay. I don't think in your position, looking at this myriad of challenges in life and to Christianity and whatever, and getting maybe having a tendency to get bogged down in some of those, which I do understand, I don't think that is the thing Jesus was talking about. I think Jesus was talking about something else. But let me address that second thing now, okay? With me? And that is, I've often said there is much more life to live than there is life to live it. Right? We have to make choices in life. There's all kinds of wonderful good things. But as a Christian, then, also, there are challenges in the world, and this is kind of a flip side version of that. That is that there are all kinds of appropriate and legitimate concerns that the body of Christ needs to address, but it doesn't mean, and there's more than any one person can do. But it doesn't mean then that any one person has an obligation to address all those things, all right? And so I think when we look at the myriad of things, and this is a temptation to me, frankly, Dan, in the work that I do, is to get spread too thin. And I was just commenting to somebody just the other day about some new things that have come up, and it's almost like, what next? What next? Mm-hmm. What is the next crazy thing? As I see all of these organizations going, these Christian organizations going woke. You know, I talked about Salvation Army last week.
Yeah.
I have since learned that there are serious problems with InterVarsity. There are serious problems with World Vision, and there are serious problems, at least to some degree, with Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. And I'm thinking, it's like I keep thinking, OMG, you know, what next? Who's going to go next, you know, and follow this destructive, vicious worldview that does nothing but pit Christians against Christians? And this is what's happening. So anyway, so what am I? I feel overwhelmed by the tsunami. So what do I have to do? I have to stay, to use J. Warner Wallace's language, I have to stay in my lane. I have to stay in my lane. So my lane is not your lane, Dan. And our lanes are not going to be somebody else's lane, okay? And so I think what we have to ask ourselves, the question is, what, let me back up for a second. Because we're followers of Christ and we are ambassadors for Christ, there is a role of influence that we are to have in the world, okay? That's kind of a formal category. There is a role of influence we are to have in the world. But the material categories, the material application of that, all right, what that's going to be different for different people. And this is where we have to ask ourselves, what are my areas of influence? What is my lane? And that is tied to our giftings, our capabilities, our talents of various sorts, our opportunities, our station in life, and all of these things taken together is what some people refer to as calling. Okay, what is our calling? I'm a little uncomfortable with that word because it's too easy to misunderstand it, because I think a lot of times people are trying to figure out what is God telling me to do right now, and I don't think that's how it works biblically. But in the broader sense, I think we, however you want to refer to it, there is a constellation of factors that put us in a very particular place in life. It's our sitz und leben, you know, it's our place in life that give us opportunities. And those are the opportunities I think we should focus on. I don't think this means that Christians always got to be informed on everything. And I quit listening to news years and years ago. I quit reading newspapers. I quit listening to the news. I have a very small window into news right now. And a lot of it's kind of what my staff sends to me. And I'm overwhelmed with that. And the reason is there's so much bad news that it's easy to get bummed out. You just ruin your day. So why do you want to get up in the morning and read the newspaper and watch the evening news just before you go to bed at 10 o'clock at night or something? Well, that makes no sense. You know, I want all that stuff out of my life if I don't need to address it. If these are things that I have no ability to address or make a difference in, it's not in my lane.
Go ahead. Sorry.
Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, I just want to quick ask kind of a follow-up question when you talk about lanes. I would totally agree with, as Christians, you know, we have our different areas of influence and how we're able to, you know, spread the gospel, whether that's through teaching or whether that's, you know, instructing or whether that's through giving. And I agree with, or, you know, however, whatever lane that looks like. I guess my one question I guess I would ask, though, is, you know, how would you then define our lanes as American citizens? Is that something I should be concerned about? Where it's like, hey, as a Christian, I understand that ultimately that's my priority as a Christian and my approval from Christ. But I guess, you know, also on the flip side, I look at like, okay, as American citizens, are there certain lanes I should be concerned about just by virtue of being an American citizen that I should be concerned about, you know, maybe this, the couple issues that impact our country and how we operate in our democracy, you know, and our security. And maybe these are things I maybe care more about because of, you know, nature of service. But like, at the end of the day, I feel like, well, we're still all American citizens, that these are things that shape us as American citizens, as our country. And I don't know, like, I guess, I don't know if those are two separate lanes or if that American citizen, like, hey, as a citizen, these are a couple lanes we should be concerned about. And I don't want to get too political with it.
That's all right. I don't mind. Look, at everything is political now. Every single thing is political. So you can't, that has ceased to be a governing concern, I think, for Christians. And it should cease to be because everything's political. If that's our guideline, which it has been for some people, and they'll still use that language, well, I don't think we should be involved in politics. And I know that's not what you're saying, but some are going to play that card. And I say, well, look, then all the other side has to do is claim this for them, their political selves, and you have to wave the white flag. I mean, what sex didn't used to be political, now it is. Gender didn't used to be political, now it is. Abortion didn't used to be, well, I guess it, yeah, I guess it's been political for a long time. But see, slavery was political, you know, so what do we do? I think, forget about that category for the time being, generally speaking, America is our home. It is our national family. And we want for our national family, in a national sense, what we want for our local communities and our local and our individual families. And that is an environment for human flourishing. God ordained, I think, civilization for the purpose of human flourishing. And this is why he ordained governments to do a certain thing. And that is principally for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. And you read in Proverbs, when governments, they're characterized as kings, do what they are supposed to do, there is flourishing, all right? And we ought to care about human flourishing. But when government powers, using policy or whatever, are acting in a way that interferes with human flourishing, that interferes with liberty and justice, and things like that, well, then this is a problem. I know there's a lot of emphasis on social justice now, but I don't think social justice is justice, frankly. And in fact, I think it's the flip side. The way social justice is being pursued now creates injustice in many cases and oppression rather than solving oppression. It creates more oppression. It's just flipped around in some ways. So it's returning evil for evil. These are things I think we should be concerned about, definitely. So just like we would be concerned about the smaller unit of our family, our national family is something we ought to be concerned with. Liberty is a factor in whether we can pursue our relationship with God, our Christianity, in peacefulness, and in I'm looking for the verse in Timothy, 1 Timothy, where he calls for prayers, petitions, thanksgiving on behalf of all men, kings who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That one line there, 1 Timothy 2:2, that one line there, I think, does identify the legitimate concern we ought to have for our national scene. Because what happens in a policy basis, and this is also relates to, I think, broadly to borders. I think it relates broadly to military involvement with other countries and international polity, all of that, because we're all mixed into now. The world has shrunk down, okay? But all of that relates to whether we are allowed to live a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. Okay, and so and part of godliness is entails speaking out against certain types of ungodliness. You know, how does Paul says, do not participate in the evil deeds of darkness, but even expose them. So there is a role for us being involved, I think, biblically, in these things for the sake of goodness. Just this was last night. I'm watching Amazing Grace, you know, the wonderful film about William Wilberforce and his dogged attempts, lifelong efforts to end the slave trade and then end slavery. And he was successful just with the whole thing just a week or so before he died. And it was a hard haul for him. But notice, here is a guy who realized that as a Christian, he had a role to play, and he was in a situational life where, as a MP, a member of Parliament, where he could he had the opportunity to make a difference, and he did that. In fact, this was part of his struggle. Do I pursue a life of religion or do I pursue a political life? And the challenge that was put to him is you could do both.
Yeah.
So there's an example. And yes, there is a propriety to a national concern, like you've pointed out. But even so, there's still going to be lanes. So some people are going to be kind of community organizers in a certain sense,
yeah.
you know, with their school board. that's where they're going to give the reference. Other people are going to be expressing that concern in other ways. It's just a matter of making a choice of where your efforts are going to be spent. You can't do everything, Dan.
Yeah, no, thank you. So really, as a Christian, the appropriate kind of responses would be like, yep, I know I'm a citizen of heaven. I know my eternity is you know, in Christ. But also, as a citizen of this country, I should, you know, I might have a different lane that helps, you know, ensure what you just talked about, this, you know, kind of the liberties and the flourishing of our people, and also, you know, to ensure that our country is still maintained, at least, you know, from a Christian standpoint,
right,
some of the morals and values that we're founded on, and not necessarily to be apathetic to those things and not care, but to have some involvement and interest, you know, as a citizen of this country, but yet to balance that obviously with like, okay, hey, ultimately, you know, I know where my ultimate citizenship lies.
Yeah, I think that's well put. And it's not to provide kind of a moralistic religion. It is to try to abet the kind of human flourishing that I think God intended for us. And when there is injustice, and I think the most extreme example of injustice for many, many years, actually as long as I've been a Christian, 48 years, 1973, Roe versus Wade is abortion. And so when I hear these social justice warriors going on and on about all this other stuff, I want to ask them a question. Are you pro-life? If you're not pro-life, I can't take seriously all the other things you're saying.
Yeah.
Now, it doesn't mean you have to be campaigning pro-life. I mean, but just that your general attitude is pro-life. Like, you have to choose a lane. Maybe you're going to be helping this or that or the other thing. But still, yeah, if you're not pro-life and you're all for justice and against oppression, wait a minute. This sounds more like a, crazy thing. Anyway, there's my music, Dan. I hope that what I've said is helpful to you.
No, thank you, sir. Absolutely. Appreciate your time.
Okay, and thank you for your sacrifice and service on behalf of our nation.
Yeah, thanks for the support. Thank you.
Okay, Dan, all the best. Greg Kokel here for Stand to Reason. Give them heaven, friends. Bye-bye.